So as we discuss, we've talked about redemption accomplished and applied. We've talked about who Christ was as God and man, and then what he has done in his threefold office, and that all that he accomplished for us is applied to us as the Spirit works faith in us and unites us to Christ. We see that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And so it's an act, it's an all or nothing thing. We don't grow and become more adopted. But we are received into the number. We are kind of welcomed into the family of the household of God by adoption. As the Spirit works this in us, we become part of the family of God. And then it says we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We have a right to all these privileges. What do you think are some of the privileges that come to those who are sons of God?
Access to the Father.
Access to the Father, Gene. Oh, you got it. What else? Jim. Right. We might maybe put that more in the heading of justification. They all come together, so they're sometimes they're kind of overlapping a little bit. But when we face God, we don't face him only as a judge. You know, you might go to trial for something, perhaps a speeding ticket. I hear, but have fortunately yet to experience the stingy Rio Rancho police that apparently will, you know, ding you for speeding. There was one right behind me this morning on the way to church, but no lights, so I was good. But if I were to be pulled over and have to appear before the judge, and for whichever reason he rules that I was not guilty, ruled in my favor, that would be the justification side. But he's not then going to invite me into his home and have me inherit all of his things. So, you see, that's where justification and adoption differ, right? So we talked about access to the Father. One of the things that we'll see as we look through a couple of these scriptures is we see inheritance is also tied to adoption. Inheritance is tied as well. And that's why sometimes you'll see in Scripture, and sometimes you will see people talking about Scripture, and they talk about us being sons and not as much about daughters. And sometimes you'll hear people say, that's sexist, that's the patriarchy, let's smash it. And to some extent, we can look and see if we've been wrong in certain ways. But what Scripture is talking about here that we can't get rid of, and where we can't remove that gender language, is it emphasizes as sons, those are the ones who would inherit. So in this culture, you know, if you're a woman, you would then get married and your husband would inherit from his side of the family. And the sons then, ordinarily, there's an example in the conquest of the Promised Land where some daughters get to inherit. That's an exception. But generally, in this day and age, the sons would inherit. So even the women are actually counted as sons through adoption. The word adoption in Greek has that idea of sonship in its actual root word. It's because that's who inherits. And so we are all given rights to the inheritance of God. And that's part of what adoption is. And so we see here a couple of things in John 1:12. Here's just kind of a good overall adoption verse. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's, you see, we get all of the rights and privileges of the sons of God, kind of the catechism working with this language from Scripture, grounding what they're saying about our adoption in this direct language of Scripture. So all of those who are united to Christ by faith, that is receiving him, who believed in his name, to those, they were given the right to become children of God. Gene.
Do you count eternal life as being a part of a privilege?
That would be, I think, fall under the inheritance thing.
But you can't have your inheritance unless you have eternal life.
I think the inheritance is...
Let's just change it to the word life.
Right.
And the privilege is you have life.
Right, and I think what, like when we talk about eternal life as a future thing, we'll see in Ephesians, I think that is tied to the idea of inheritance. And so sometimes we kind of have to divide stuff up to talk about it, but again, in one sense, all of these things are metaphors that we use to try and describe different aspects, that Scripture, that God is inspired to describe different aspects of what Christ has done for us. And so, the having life and being made new and whole, and then inheriting the right to that life, is all kind of, we might think of it as a multifaceted diamond, and we're understanding kind of different sides of it.
If, for instance, you had an inheritance that was coming to you, and you had died before you could receive it, you have to have life in order to have the inheritance.
Right, and that, depending on what you're talking about with life, might fall under the Spirit's enlivening, making those who were dead in sin and transforming them into those who believe in Christ. It's maybe you're referring more to an idea of justification, of the penalty for sin has been removed from us. And again, all these things happen together. You can't be adopted but not justified. You can't be justified but not sanctified. Because all of these benefits come as a kind of a package deal. Christ has earned them all for us, accomplished them all for us. And when we receive Christ as a person, it's not just this kind of cold transaction, but it's our being united to our husband, Christ, as his bride. And then we get all of the benefits. So we do get all of them, and they're kind of interrelating. The judge, you know, wouldn't adopt somebody who was guilty and going to jail. So in some ways, some would see adoption as flowing out of or dependent on justification. I'm not sure it's necessarily dependent causally on it or not, but it is all sort of, we can look at it in very technical ways, and we need to preserve the distinction Scripture makes. But we also need to recognize that this is all a way in which we talk about something that is in some ways too wonderful for words. And so we use the metaphor of the courtroom and the judge declaring us not guilty and acquitting us and accepting us as righteous in his sight. We'll use the metaphor of adoption, that the judge has then brought us into his house and given us all these rights and privileges. And then we use metaphors for sanctification and regeneration that have to do with being born a second time into new life, of being raised from the dead with Christ. And so all of these things are kind of interrelated and facets of the same whole multifaceted complex of ideas of all that Christ has done for us.
Well, one thing for sure is that by studying it, it becomes so crystal clear just how absolute perfect in every way a Savior Jesus is.
He is. Again, he meets all of our needs. He comes in and that's where we, as we looked earlier at the catechism and things, we talked about, you know, original sin and what we inherit from Adam, and there's the liability to punishment we get from Adam, but there's also the corruption of our natures, and Christ's salvation takes care of both. It also estranges us from God because he cannot look at or have fellowship with anything sinful. And adoption there says, no, I've justified you, I'm sanctifying you and working in your life, and now I'm also bringing you into my family as a loving father. And so all of the different aspects of the fall into sin and those consequences are all met perfectly by what Christ has done for us, because it is a perfect work, a perfect salvation accomplished that the Spirit then applies to us. And so the next verse I have is just from Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Adoption reminds us of the fatherly care of our God for us. Again, sometimes the courtroom imagery that Scripture uses and is important for us to understand as we spent time on justification. But sometimes it's a little bit cold. It's a little matter of fact. It's a, okay, you're not guilty, you are declared righteous, but there can be a connotation of sort of distance and a cold legal reality to it. And some complain about that. But while we cannot forget that, because Scripture uses that language, we also must remember that that justification isn't the end, because adoption is there as well. That those whom God adopts, He exercises His fatherly care of them. And so in Matthew 7, 9-11, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask for them? And so that is the part that maybe ties into our access to God, our ability to pray to God. And so we can think of the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven. We don't come to a cold judge. We don't come to somebody who's nitpicking the details and wants to throw us out on a technicality. We come to a Father who loves us and wants to give us what we need. It's a hard thing about working from home is my girls want to come in my office when I'm studying and, hey, Papa, look what I can do. And, you know, they jump and do something. And sometimes I have to shoo them out because I have to get my work done. But it's also one of those things where I love them and I delight in them. Even when they're not perfect and they show me something that's, you know, it's like, okay, wow, that's great. But, you know, but they're my daughters, so I love it. And that's how God looks on us. That's how God sees our feeble attempts at obedience. And He looks on those, and for one, He accepts them in Christ, because Christ was perfectly obedient, but also because we're His children, He loves the things we do for Him, imperfect as they are. And you that have had kids have experienced this when they, you know, scribble a bunch of gibberish on a paper, but they're so proud of it and they bring it to you, and it's not perfect. It's not in and of itself worthy of being in a museum or worthy of being sold in an art gallery or anything like that. But because they're your children, you look at it and you love it and you rejoice in it and you accept it and you put it in your office. You hang it on your refrigerator. And that's the disposition of our Father toward us, because He accepts us in His Son whom He has first accepted. And has that special relationship with. And so we are then included in His sons and daughters, as we are conformed to the image of His Son as well, so that Christ won't be an only child, but He'll be the firstborn among many brothers. And so that's the way that God looks at us. And just like a good father does, He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are but dust. He makes allowances and accepts us imperfect as we are, just as we, you know, shouldn't expect perfection and things out of our 2-year-olds and 5-year-olds and those things. And He is infinitely more patient as a father than we are. Praise God indeed. And so He, as a perfectly wise Father, knows what we need. He knows what good gifts are. And you know that's part of being a father too, isn't it? You have to discipline and train your children. And you don't always know that line between, should I just make allowances? There are only 3. Or is it, okay, they're 3. They should be able to, and I need to maybe do some discipline. We don't always know that line. Sometimes we struggle with that. It has been surprising at what an early age children try to pull things over on you. Well before they can talk, I think they know what they're doing. But God is infinitely wise, and He knows what we need. He knows when we need His care and comfort, and He knows when we need to be chastised and disciplined in order that we might grow in Him. And so he knows that we need the bread to live, but he also knows when we need to be disciplined, because a father always disciplines the sons that he loves. That's part of the work of Christ ruling his church as king. It's applied through the means of the elders who exercise church discipline. And he disciplines us in those ways. He disciplines us in his providence and helps us grow. He corrects us, also trains us in ways that sometimes we suffer in ways that aren't necessarily like a punishment for a specific wrong, but it just teaches us to depend on him and not on ourselves. Kind of, you know, like an athlete training. There's the coach that says, okay, you messed up, go run a lap. But then there's also the, well, if you don't run laps, you're not going to be in shape. And come fourth quarter, you're going to lose. And so there's the just go run a lap. Just because. And so that's part of what he does as a father, is he disciplines us as well. If we look at Romans 8, 14 to 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's a ton that we could unpack out of this passage, but we see so much about adoption here. For one, it's that work of the Spirit in us, that we are adopted. The Spirit then is with us, and He is given as the seal or the guarantee of our inheritance, as we saw in Ephesians, which we will also look at. And so part of what we do is that He bears witness that we are children of God. When we need that hope and that assurance, the Spirit is there bearing witness within us and teaching us, yes, you are children of God. We get that comfort of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, it says. And so we can cry out to our Father, and we have that access to Him. And then we also have the inheritance, that if we are children, then we are heirs. You know, slaves in this day were kind of considered part of the household. They were part of the household, but they didn't inherit things. In some ways, ancient slavery, in certain ways, was perhaps not as cruel as more recent chattel slavery that we experienced in our country. But all the same, being a slave was not being a son. But we are not slaves. We don't receive the spirit of slavery, but of adoption. And part of that is that we do inherit. And we see here again, as it falls, not necessarily in this question, but remember, all these benefits come as we are united to Christ, that we are children, then we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. It's all based on our being united to Christ. If He's an heir, then we are heirs with Him. And then again, you see tacked on here that provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified. And again, as we're united to Christ, we sort of undergo life in the same way He did. He went through suffering and then was glorified. And that's what we experience. We go through life suffering, and we also then finally will be glorified with Him. That's part of just the state of Christ in His humiliation and then in His exaltation afterwards. And we talked about that in a previous question. There's a state of humiliation and there's a state of exaltation. And we follow in those same footsteps. We are a church on earth that is persecuted, that looks weak, that looks foolish. But one day we will be accepted by God. Ephesians 1 talks about being predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. And then I'll just skip down to verse 11. But in Him we've obtained an inheritance. Again, that's part of adoption. We saw that before. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of His glory. And so there, again, part of adoption, it's worked by the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit, and He guarantees our inheritance. Remember, we don't fully have that inheritance yet. It's something that by the Spirit we already experience spiritually. We can talk about already having eternal life by faith in Christ, but we don't have that life perfectly. We are still being sanctified, and we are yet to be glorified. We have that access to the Father. We have those things, but we have it now by faith, not by sight. But one day we will look on God face to face. We will come into that inheritance of the new heavens and new earth and possess it fully and walk with Him in glory and splendor and joy. And that's not an iffy proposition, because the Spirit, that same Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption, who is in us, testifying with our spirit that we are sons of God, is guaranteeing that inheritance. That is, we will not be written out of the will, but we will inherit all of these things. Jim? Right, so it's, and that's the interesting part, is in Ephesians there, is it talks about that predestination in eternity past before the foundations of the world, but then as we look down to the end of the passage, it is when you believe and when you hear, that the Spirit applies that work in time to us. And so that we were not justified from all eternity, but we actually experience that. We don't always know like when that moment was that the Spirit applied to us the work of redemption and justified us and sealed us and guarantees our inheritance and adopts us. And we don't know outwardly always when that happened. We talked about that in our Wednesday night Bible study about, you know, some people don't know when they were converted. And we pray that for our children, right? That they grow up as members of the church, and that sort of organically, hopefully we pray that they will just come one day to profess their faith publicly and accept that. Not having to have some people do have the road to Damascus experience, where it's obvious. Aaron and I were talking about a friend from Beaufort, a girl who grew up in the most horrific conditions, and I won't go into details, but just terrible, dysfunctional family life, alcohol, drug addiction, and then she came out of that. She heard the gospel and she believed, and it's like, who would have ever thought that would have happened? She's got family members dying of overdoses, of over drinking, of all of this stuff. And now she's a mom, married to a great guy that grew up in the church, raising Christian children, and they're serving as missionaries in Alaska. And so in her life, you see that night and day difference of conversion. It's not always as evident, but there is that moment when the Spirit works and applies that to us. And it's not important to see and know exactly when it is, but we do know that it is then that we are sealed, and the Spirit does unite us to Christ by faith in our effectual calling. It takes that work of the Spirit raising us from the dead and making us alive in Christ. Any other questions? We've got a couple of minutes. That is the wonderful work of God in us, our adoption. And as we look at the other benefits that flow from them, again, assurance of salvation will be listed later, but you can see how that applies from adoption as the Spirit of adoption is given to us. And so we'll continue next time. We'll look at sanctification, and then we'll start looking at the other benefits that flow out of them, and which benefits we have now, and which benefits we look forward to receiving at our death and at the second coming of Christ, etc. Now let's pray.